We're taking time for the remainder of October to highlight a few of the reformers, specifically some of the lesser thought of or not as prominent reformers. As we get ready to remember the 500th anniversary of Martin Luther's 95 Theses at the end of October. The man we'll look at today, it was said of him, specifically by the head of the church in England at the time, that he was the captain of English heretics, a hellhound in the kennel of the devil, a new Judas, worse than Sodom and Gomorrah, an idolater and a devil worshiper, and a beast out of whose brutish, beastly mouth cometh a filthy foam. So I feel like if you ever have things leveled against you like that, you're either doing something very, very bad or very, very right. And so enters who would later be remembered as the apostle to England, William Tyndale. Give you an idea, as we did last week, about the spiritual state of Scotland when we talked about John Knox. Here is how England at the time of Tyndale would be described. As Tyndale entered the world scene, England lay covered in a dark night of spiritual darkness. The church in England remained shrouded in the midnight of spiritual ignorance. The knowledge of Scripture had all but been extinguished from the land. Although there were some 20,000 priests in England, it was said that they could not so much translate into English a simple clause from the Lord's Prayer. The clergy was so bogged down in a mire of religious superstition that they had no knowledge of the truth. The only English scriptures were a few hand-copied Wycliffe Bibles, translated from the Latin at the end of the 14th century. In 1401, Parliament passed a legislation known as the De Heretico Comburniendo. I don't know Latin, so it's close enough. But as the title indicates, legalized the burning of heretics at the stake. Translating the Bible into English was considered a capital crime. In 1408, the Archbishop of Canterbury wrote the Constitutions of Oxford, forbidding any translation of the Bible into English unless authorized. These are his words. "It is a dangerous thing to translate the text of the Holy Scripture out of one tongue and into another. For in the translation, the same sense is not always kept. Therefore, we decree and ordain that no man may hereafter, by his own authority, translate any text of Scripture into English or any other tongue. No man can read any such book in part or in whole." Even teaching the Bible unlawfully in England was considered a crime worthy of death. In 1519, seven were burned at the stake for teaching their children the Lord's Prayer in English. A spiritual night had fallen in the land of England. The darkness that covered her could not have been any more stark. But in the darkness, the Lord sends a light. And this time it is a man named William Tyndale. So we start off with the same question as last week. Why should we remember these reformers? Let's pray as we consider that. Father, we thank you for an opportunity to come together and even remember and celebrate the Reformation in something so simple as congregational singing. a remembrance of a fight for participation of the congregation in the worship service. God, we thank you for what you accomplished through many men during this time. And Lord, as we take the time to consider this morning a man such as William Tyndale, we remember that this is not about any mere mortal, but about your truth breaking through. And Lord, above all, about putting your scriptures into the hands of people in a language that they can understand, read, and apply. Lord, thank you, and I pray that you would be glorified through this service, through this church, and through the reading of your word. In your holy name, amen. So why remember these reformers? As we mentioned before, these were flawed men. They were not perfect. Wise men are still just men, but truth is truth. And therefore, we highlight these mere men, not because they're perfect, or really anywhere near it, but because they carried the light of truth into the darkest places. And God was glorified through them and through their work. A dark time and a dark place needed a special man. For England, that man was William Tyndale. A man who lived the words in Scripture found in 2 Timothy 3. If you have your Scriptures, pull those out and keep them open today as we talk. 2 Timothy 3, starting in verse 14. Paul's words to Timothy, but as we will see, lived out in the life of William Tyndale also. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed, knowing for whom you have learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. All Scripture is breathed out by God, and therefore profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. We remember Tyndale because his passion for biblical literacy. His passion to provide to his people, the people of England, the Word of God in their own language. We just had the opportunity to hear from Mark, and for those of you that were not at Sunday school, you missed some wonderful stories. And all the stories pretty much came from Talking Bibles from the same source. And it was getting the Holy Scriptures into people's hands in their own language so they could hear God speak in their own tongue. As a matter of fact, as you end today, you can go back to the Talking Bibles table back there and you can see a book that was written about their ministry. And the title of the book is I Hear God Speaking in My Language. That is the mission of Tyndale. Matter of fact, I think if he were here today, he would be fully invested in what is going on with Talking Bibles. That the greatest, he believed the greatest way and the most successful way for evangelism was simply to get the Holy Scriptures in the language of the people into their hands and let God's word do its work. William Tyndale, the man, was an extremely bright and gifted person. By the time of his death, he had mastered the languages of Koine Greek, which is what the New Testament was written in, and ancient Hebrew. He was able to translate them into English with great precision. He also spoke fluent Latin, Italian, Spanish, French, English, and German. He started his studies at age 12 at Magdalen College, which is part of Oxford University. He spent 10 years under some of the finest classical scholars and linguists in all of England. But it wasn't until he was well into his master's program that he was allowed to study theology. According to his own account, at that time in England, one was only allowed to study theology well into their master's level. And even at that point, they were only allowed what Tyndale called speculative theology, to be able to study things that Aristotle said about the Bible, or to study things that other Greek philosophers said about the Bible. They were not able to study the text of the Bible themselves. The scriptures were being hidden from the English people. Tyndale's frustration with the lack of access to the scriptures began to grow, and his own words here. This is what he said about the universities in England at the time. He said, "In the universities, they have ordained that no man shall look on the scriptures until he be nursed in heathen learning at least 8 or 9 years. And then, armed with false principles, which would he is clean shut out of understanding the scriptures. The scripture is locked up with false expositions and with false principles of natural philosophy." And what was worse, even than that for Tyndale, was this growing frustration turning to outrage at the church leadership at the time. He hated the fact that all the church services in England were done in Latin, a language that only the highest educated could understand. He confronted the church leaders, saying, "It is as good to preach the word to swine as it is to men, if it's in a tongue they cannot understand." And the common people of England couldn't understand the Latin service. They couldn't understand the Latin prayers. They couldn't understand the reading of Scripture. And his outrage grew, finally coming to a head around 1522. He was at a dinner. And as this history book talks about this interaction he has with the priest, Tyndale witnessed firsthand the appalling biblical ignorance of the Roman Church. During one meal, he found himself in a heated debate with a Catholic clergyman. The priest asserted, "We are better without God's law than without the Pope's." Tyndale boldly responded, I have it up here for you, "I defy the Pope and all his laws." And he adds, "If God spared me life, no, many years, I will cause a boy that drives the plow to know more about the scriptures than you do." From this point forward, Tyndale would take on the mighty, almost unimaginable task of translating the Bible from the original Greek and Hebrew into common English vernacular. Tyndale would translate and distribute a Bible for the plowboy. This mission, this calling would eventually require everything from William Tyndale. He would spend his life in hiding. He would eventually be betrayed and captured. And even at his death, he cries out, "Lord, open the eyes of the King of England." In less than 2 years, that prayer was answered, as the king authorized that an English Bible be placed in every church in England. Tyndale's Plowman's Bible would eventually become the Bible for everyone. Tyndale's translation became the backbone of almost all of the great translations that we have today. For instance, the King James Version, which is often talked about as the greatest book ever created by committee, right? Is that there was people coming together looking at old manuscripts, and the King James Version came together. But a complete analysis of the King James Version of the Bible shows that Tyndale's exact words, his exact words, are used over 84% of the time in the New Testament and 75% of the time in the Old Testament. The common modern translations of the New King James, the RSV, the ESV, and the NASB can all directly link their lineage to Tyndale's translation. His Bible for the plowboy became the Bible for everyone. Why highlight William Tyndale? Because of his courage to persevere in the face of an almost insurmountable task. I don't know why I'm that far. Okay. Has anyone here ever attempted to read the Bible in a year? Okay. How many of you, at least one time in trying to do that, have failed? All right? You know, sometimes it goes, you start out, maybe you start out as a New Year's resolution, and then by like about Easter, you find out you're about a month behind. And then by July, you're in Deuteronomy and you're supposed to be in James or something, right? And in about that amount of time, in a little over a year, between a year and 2 years, William Tyndale translated the New Testament from the original Greek into English, the first time that had ever been done. He started printing, had to stop because he was raided by the authorities, had to move to a different city in Germany, reprinted, set up a distribution to England, got enough Bibles into the country to cause panic from the church, causing them to enact laws such as if booksellers were even found with a Tyndale Bible, they were put to death. That the church was publicly burning his Bibles. And so if you decide to do the Bible in a year this year, think about all that Tyndale accomplished in a little over a year. And just suck it up and do it. Just finish. This feat of translating the New Testament and printing them and sending them into England, this feat would be enough for any 10 men. Yet the work of Tyndale was not done, because the Old Testament must be translated and provided for the plowboy as well. But this was even a bigger problem, because no one in England, or really in Europe much, knew Hebrew. In fact, it's estimated that in all of England in the 1500s, or in the time of Tyndale, that there was not one scholar that knew the Hebrew language. So how would Tyndale learn it? Well, in God's sovereign plan, Tyndale had to go into hiding. He ended up in Germany, hiding because of the threats on his life, printing and translating the New Testament. He ended up in a place where there just so happened to be a large Jewish population. What a lucky chance that that would happen. And so Tyndale was able to teach himself the Hebrew language and practice it with this Jewish population. And according to sources, he was soon almost as proficient in Hebrew as he was in Greek. As if he hadn't faced enough difficulty. At one point, Tyndale had translated a good portion of the books of Moses before embarking on a voyage to Hamburg. On that voyage, the ship he was sailing on was shipwrecked. He lost all of his books, all of his translation manuscripts. And these aren't the kind of books that you just kind of run to the library and pick up. Get the Amazon Prime accounts. This is a little bit before the Prime accounts, the two-day shipping. A huge, monumental setback, to say the least. I mean, can you imagine that? After teaching yourself Hebrew, after translating a good portion of the Old Testament, and going on a simple, short voyage, what seems like it, and losing everything. How discouraging that would be. And it makes me think that oftentimes in our life, when discouraging things happen to us, we sometimes question whether or not we're really following the will of the Lord. This would have been a good time probably for Tyndale to say, well, if God really wanted me translating these scriptures into English, how could he have allowed this to happen? You ever question things because of discouragement? Because things aren't going perfectly for you? What would be a discouragement, or really in this case, a crushing blow to many of us, or to many of us, maybe a sign from the Lord to stop what we're doing, only propelled Tyndale all the more to produce an Old Testament in English. And so we remember William Tyndale because he overcame any obstacle. He was willing to pay any price to follow the will of the Lord and get the scriptures into the hands of his people. Tyndale would never again live in his home country. The very people he was fighting to provide for, the people he loved, he would never again live among them. He was forced to live much of his life up to his death in hiding. And that death, it wasn't a peaceful, in your sleep type of thing. No, it was a martyr's death. He was forced to give his life for the mission of the Lord. The mission to provide the Word of God to the people in a language they could understand. It's interesting to note that he died as a martyr, but not as we often think of martyrdom. He was not killed because he believed in Christ. No, he died because he believed in an idea. He believed in theology. He believed and was willing to risk everything, even to death, in order to make sure that people could simply read the Bible. And what did they do to him? They tied him to a stake, strangled him, then burned him, and then blew up his body with gunpowder for translating the Bible into English. Colossians 1, starting in verse 24. The words of Paul, but you can see, are almost the words of Tyndale himself. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, And in my flesh, I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone, teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. The word of God, the word of Paul, which could also be the word of Tyndale himself, a man who labored, who faced great persecution and death to get the word of God to England, to be proclaimed. And we remember that following the Lord is hard. And when things are not going well, it doesn't mean that you are outside of God's will. We can take inspiration from this story of William Tyndale. Following the Lord is hard. And it may call you to difficult tasks. Above all, what made this man so passionate about providing the scriptures into the hands of the common person? The thing that motivated such courage to persevere? Such strength to sacrifice everything? It was his love for the Word of God. His love for the Word of God and his desire to put that into the hands of his people. Tyndale rightly saw Scripture as the source of everything essential for humanity. Everything essential for abundant life on earth. As 2 Peter 1:3 states, he saw Scripture as the source of all things necessary for life and goodness. He saw Scripture as the source of faith. Romans 10:17 says what? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the Word. Through the word of Christ. How will they come to know God if they do not hear? And how can they hear? Only through the word of God spoken in their own language. There's no other way that faith in Christ can come than through hearing. And hearing through the word of God. He saw Scripture as the source of faith. He saw Scripture as the source of life. What are Jesus' words in John 6? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you, the word that I have spoken to you, are spirit and life. In Matthew 4, but he answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. The words of Christ recorded in the New Testament are both the provider and sustainer of eternal life. He saw Scripture as the source of joy. We spoke a lot about joy this summer. Psalm 119, 162 says, I rejoice at your word, like one who finds great spoil. He saw Scripture as the source of hope. Do you need hope? Does watching the news trouble your heart? Does it steal your joy or your hope? Tyndale would say, read Scripture. It is the wellspring of hope. Romans 15:4, for whatever was written in the former days was written for your instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. It's a source of truth, the measuring stick, the standard by which we evaluate everything else. I think that maybe the situation of Acts 17 was a primary motivation of William Tyndale, of Wycliffe, and of Huss before him. In Acts 17, Paul is out reasoning in the synagogues and reasoning in the marketplace that Jesus was the promised Messiah. And then in verse 11, there's a group highlighted that are called the Bereans. And it says that they searched the Scriptures to see if what Paul was saying is true. Now, these Berean followers are highlighted because they use the Holy Scriptures as a standard by which to filter everything else through. That is what Tyndale fought for. That you can use that thing in your lap, hold it up, right? You can use this as the ultimate source of truth. As a pair of glasses, as a lens in which to see everything through. We sometimes joke and talk about people that are optimistic and we say they see the world through a rose tinted glasses. As believers, we need to see the world through Scripture tainted glasses. That is what Tyndale fought for. That people could have the word in their own language, to read on their own, to internalize, to apply, and to judge all things by. It is the ultimate standard by which to evaluate everything else in the universe. But do you? But do we? We remember William Tyndale because he is an example for today. We remember John Knox because he was a voice for today. We remember William Tyndale because he is an example for today. Because we need more Tyndales. We need more of the tenacity that we see in his story. The tenacity to face any obstacle despite the enormity of it. In spite of all the setbacks, he pushed on. You know, he didn't even get to see the reward of his work. He got to see some of the Bibles go into England. But most of those were actually bought up by the church at the time to be burned, which ended up bringing a bunch more money back to him and be able to print some more. But he didn't get to see that 2 years later, every church in England had an English Bible. He didn't get to see that 100 years later that his work would end up becoming the backbone of the New King James. He didn't get to see the fact that most of us probably have 10 of these in our house. He knows it now, though, doesn't he? And I wonder how many are in the kingdom due to the mission of Tyndale. And I think of these stories we heard in Sunday school of just a few talking Bibles going into a village and people gathering around and hearing them and accepting Christ simply by hearing the word in their language. But what if he would have given up? What if he were not willing to sacrifice his home, his education, to go into hiding, to set himself up for that gruesome death? We need more tenacity like Tyndale. We need more Tyndales. We need people to translate and distribute, to translate and distribute the scriptures to people who do not have it. As I said, we have talking Bibles here. There is a booth in the back. Let's have a lot of you going back there. A less shared part of the story of Tyndale is the backing and the sponsorship that he had. One man was a guy by the name of Henry Monmouth, a wealthy businessman in London who provided financially, supported Tyndale. He protected him, and he even used his business connections to partner with merchants to smuggle the Bibles that Tyndale printed back into England. We need more men like this so people can hear God speak in their own language. There's an opportunity for you to even partner with that today by going back to that booth. We need more people who cherish the Word of God. Here's the biggest tragedy of Tyndale's story. The greatest horror isn't the torturous way that he died. The tragedy is the fact that he died in order to get that English Bible that only collects dust on so many nightstands. That source of life, faith, joy, hope, and truth, that it's simply not read and not applied. Do you want to honor the sacrifice of a man like Tyndale? There's but one thing you need to do. Read the book. In the end, it's all he desired. And I think if he were here, he would tie himself back up to that stake if he knew that everyone was going to pick up the scriptures and just read it and apply it to their life. In the end, it's all he desired was people to read the scriptures in their own language, to come and know this living God and let his word affect their life. We need more Tyndales to cherish the word of God, to take it seriously. I'll conclude in a moment. I just want to show you two resources if you're interested, as I did last week, and some further research. Short book on William Tyndale, The Daring Mission by Stephen Lawson. And a little bit more in-depth, but maybe one of the best ones out there, is this David Daniel biography on Tyndale. Many of you have heard this story probably, but When I was going into my senior year, I spent the summer in Beijing with Campus Crusade. And one couple that I spent a good deal of time ministering to, who were unbelievers at the time, I worked with them by God's grace. They accepted the Lord. But at one point in time during that summer, shortly after I told them that I was a Christian, they worked up the courage, and you could see it was frightening for them to ask this, but they said, "Do you have a Bible?" And, of course, I always carried one with at the time, and actually it was this Bible right here. At the time when I was in China, Westerners could have a Bible. It had to be covered at all times, so there's still the remnants of the cover that I had on here. You can see it's in wonderful condition, by the way. So I handed my Bible that I just had in my bag to them, and they just paged through it. And they looked at it a little bit, and they said, "We've heard of the Bible before, but we've never seen one." These were well-educated college students that spoke English at Chinese University. Had never seen the Bible. And their eyes were just wide, just looking at it because they'd heard so much about it. Later on that summer, I had the opportunity to provide them their own Bible in Chinese. There is a need for Tyndales. And there's a need for us to treat our Bibles in that same way. That each time, with wide eyes, imagining this is the Word of God given to me in my language. In John 14:15, Jesus says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." But how can we keep his commandments, his statutes, if we don't read them, if we don't know them? How can we love him if we don't have his scriptures in our hearts? We need more Tyndales. We need to cherish the Word of God. At the darkest time, the Lord sent a light. John Knox, William Tyndale, more to come. As the worship team comes up, let me pray. Father, help us to view your Word as those Chinese students did so many years ago. To view and cherish your Word like William Tyndale, to the point that he would give everything to get it into the hands of those who have not read it. Lord, let us read it with fresh eyes, to apply it and to just be so grateful for the opportunity that we have with your Holy Scriptures in our hands. In Jesus' name, amen.